God's good, isn't he? Yeah, all the time and all the time, God is good. Yeah, that's right. We need to take time to praise him more, don't we? There is so much that we can learn through singing praises to his name. And in eternity, that's what we'll do all the time. And sometimes we let our flesh keep us from praising him because we're worried or we're preoccupied or we're insecure would be the right word, that we don't know that we can praise him and we don't need to fear people when we do. So Michelle, thank you for that testimony. God's good to me. He's good to my family. He's good to this church, isn't he? I just went downstairs, you know, and a lot of times we don't see it, but I went downstairs, there's like 15, 16 little kids downstairs. And you don't realize what's being sown into their hearts and minds at this young age. So if you know people that have little kids and they're not bringing them to church, then you need to get them here or somewhere, because there's so much that can be learned and won through just getting a kid in church when they're little. It sows it into their lives. And like Jesus said, woe to the man that offends one of these little ones. It'd be better for him if he had a millstone put around his neck and he were thrown into the ocean. So we need to be thankful for the young kids that we have, for our teenagers, some of them starting college. That's a big deal. Here comes the real world, you know, in about 4 years, because college ain't the real world. But it's getting close, you know. But, continue to pray for our ones that are going off to school, whether it be community college or whether it be four-year or trade school or whatever. Pray for them, because they need your prayers. I wouldn't have made it through life without my mother's prayers and a lot of other people's prayers in my life. So now, if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And many people know where we're going. And so it's going to be a good day today, because we're doing this series on Christianity 101. We took 2 weeks talking about love, defining what love was, and then talking about the evidences of love. And then last week we talked about Christ's church. And so this week we're talking about the gifted church. So last week we talked about where Christ first mentioned his church. If you remember Matthew 16, he said, "You've truly spoken, Peter, and on this rock I shall build my church." And what was that rock? That rock was the truth of who he was, that he was the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Messiah, okay? And so he said, "On this rock I'll build my church." And then it was kind of a double meaning, because Peter's name means stone. And so he's saying, on you I'm also going to build this church, because you're going to be the first one to convert someone to Christ, so as we know it and have record of. And then he talked about the Great Commission. Remember that, Matthew chapter 28. He said, "Go, and all authority's been given to me. Make disciples of all nations." And then how did he say that we're to do that? Baptizing them in what? The name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you say Holy Ghost, it's okay. It's the same thing. He's not wearing a white sheet with holes poked out for the eyes. It's not a ghost like we think about in that way. But if people ever ask me, "Do you believe in ghosts?" I say, "Yes, the Holy Ghost." Okay? So we're to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then it says to teach them to observe all things that I've commanded with you. And then he finishes up with, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So when Jesus Christ talked about his church, he talked about building it on the truth of who he was. And then he talked about going and getting more. Go into the nations and get more. And so what did his apostles do? They started in the core and they went out to the further reaches of the earth. And they proselytized the whole world. And we're continuing to do that work. The church has to be built on Christ. So what does that mean? That means when a man, woman, or child says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrected Son of God, that he came and he died for my sins, and I put my hope for salvation in him," that person has now biblically come to Christ. They're now a part of his church. We have many church buildings, but there's one big church. There's many local little churches, but all of them fit nice and neatly into one big church. Well, they should fit neatly, but they don't always. And he calls it his body. The church is known as the body of Christ. And so that's what we're talking about today. So in church in general are those who believe. And then even beyond that, we have to get down to the nitty-gritty of what makes a church. And you can't do that without talking about giftings. Because everything we do in church comes back to spiritual giftings. And we're going to talk about that today. So let's stand. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read down verse 1 through 14. And then you can be seated. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by what? The Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretations of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but what? Many." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you can bring us here today, that we can learn from your word, that you can take each of our individual personalities and areas that you've gifted us and bring us to one congregation where we can worship together in one spirit. And I ask today that you allow everything to be taught truly and faithfully as your word teaches it. Lord, allow our understanding to increase today. Allow us all to search our hearts and make sure that we, in fact, are one of your children. And then beyond that, understand how you need us to work in your body. Father, we thank you for each and every one. The little ones downstairs, Kristen, as she's ministering to their needs, working with them. Lord, I ask that you anoint her today to do that very tall task. I thank you for Bob and Laura. We've missed them. We're thankful that they're back to lead us in song and singing and praise and worship here together. Lord, we thank you for the gifts that you've given them and everyone who sings. And to the least one in the room that we would consider the least, Lord, we know that you have just an equal purpose for their lives. So, Lord, we thank you for that, and we give you all glory and honor and praise for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. So, a couple of things. There's a similar list to this. It's not identical, but similar types of things in Romans chapter 12. There's essentially three chapters of the Bible that deal the most with giftings. Or, you know, our modern word for this would be talents or things that God's equipped you to do, things that you're good at and you don't know why you're good at, but He's given you the ability to do it, even though sometimes you feel like that's the thing that you'd like to do the very least. You do it anyway. For example, I hate public speaking. And people don't believe that. Do you know that I use the restroom about 15 times on Sunday morning before I get up here? Did you know that I won't drink one drop of water before I get up here? I won't eat anything before I get up here. It's not because I'm so religious and holy. It's because I'm nervous. I don't want to pee my pants. I don't want to be sick. I don't want to throw up. I am not comfortable speaking in front of people. But as that fear rages, you know, and you're sitting there in the seat and you're singing the songs and you're kind of feeling like, oh man, this is such a wonderful place to be, the Lord starts pulling that fear out a little bit at a time, and then by the time I step up here, perfectly comfortable. But the lead up to it, miserable. They asked me to say some things, like at the school board meetings I have to talk. I hate doing that. I'm nervous that I'm going to say something wrong. I'm nervous that I'm going to pass out. This started at a young age, like sixth grade. I got nervous to read in front of my classmates. I could read fine, but for whatever reason, I was anxious and worried all the time. But nevertheless, for some reason, God's given me the ability to speak. And so He puts me in positions where I have to speak. I don't like to be around people. I'm serious. I don't like people. In general, I don't even like kids. But God has made me work in schools my whole career. I remember when I started out, yeah, everybody talks, you're doing your job interview, and I wish I could have said, like, I just feel called to this, and children pull at my heart. That's true for some people, not me. I could not honestly say, I feel called to middle schoolers or high schoolers. No, I didn't feel called to it. But the Lord pulled on me in that direction. And before I knew it, my will starts to become like His will. My will's over here. I want to work for myself, do my own thing. That way I don't have to report to nobody. I don't have to talk to nobody. I can ride in the vehicle all day and do my own thing. And some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But then He pushes you. He propels you. He pokes you. He prods you to get you where you need to be. And for some reason, He's given me that one thing that I'm good at. Well, some weeks I'm good at it. Some weeks I'm probably not. But He puts me in position. And He gives me a platform to do it. Despite my failures, He gives me a platform. Despite all the things that I know about myself to be true that would be disqualifying, He gives me a platform. Can you imagine that? And He'll do it for you too. So you have three groups of Scripture, and we'll get to all of these, but not today, that talk about giftings. You've got 1 Corinthians 12, and it goes on through chapter 14. You've got Romans chapter 12, that whole chapter, and then you have Ephesians chapter 4. Now, there's two different words used for giftings. In Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we're at today, the word used for giftings is charisma or charismata. And that's the word in the Greek. So that's where we get the term now, charismatic churches. And all that means is most of the time, people are a little bit more lively and that they believe in the giftings a little differently than other established churches. Now, sometimes that word means they act crazy. And that's not who we are. Amen? If we're going to start acting crazy, I'm out of here. Y'all can find somebody else to get up here. Andrew, I turn it over. You can have it. Okay? So that word is charisma. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's a different word used. And that word is doma or dama, D-O-M-A. So think about a dome. And that type of gifting is like an oversight gifting. It's an office gifting of the church. It's a responsibility for others type gifting. And there's five of them that are listed there. But these giftings are giftings that God gives you either spontaneously for a little bit of time or you have for your whole lifetime. But nevertheless, they're giftings that He uses for that purpose to build the body of Christ up. Okay? So now, when we go through here, when He says in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, that word is pneumatica, meaning these are talents or abilities given by the Holy Spirit. Pneuma meaning spirit in the Greek. So all of these things, these are not just natural talents. These are things God has equipped you to do spiritually as well. Okay? And then you look, we'll go down. He says, Before he even deals with the giftings, he talks about confession of Christ in verses 2 and 3. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of the Lord. So this whole chapter goes back to this purpose of these are for Christian people. This comes before the giftings come. The confession, the belief in Christ must be present. Because otherwise you're just a really talented person. There are a lot of really talented people that I would never allow on this stage in this church. They could probably play instruments better than anybody. They could probably sing better than anybody. They could probably speak better than anybody. But if they're not a born-again believer, they have no business up here. And the reason being, their words are not motivated by the Spirit of God. Their words are motivated probably by their own desires and wants and wishes. And then he goes down and he says, there's many gifts or diverse gifts or a diversity of gifts, ministries, activities, but all are given by the same Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's in charge of all this. And it says the gifts are given for the benefit of the church. And then he lists nine here. Wisdom, and that's just simply broad and full knowledge that God gives a person. Knowledge is more general intelligence. Faith is a belief or a trust in God. Healings are remedies, the ability to make well, or even medicine. If you look that up in the Greek, it even means medicine. So anybody that tells you not to take medicine because that's against God's plan for your healing, they may be wrong. Miracles, that word in the Greek is dynamis, and that means dynamic or strength, power, and ability. Okay? Miracles, the miraculous, things that don't occur naturally. Okay? Number six, prophecy, that's teaching God's word, foretelling future events, or speaking God's word, forthtelling. Reminding people of God's Word. Think about your Old Testament prophets. What did they do time and time again? They reminded the people of what God had said. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, completely in turmoil emotionally because he knew what was going to happen and they wouldn't listen to him. Discernment. Now, it says discernment over good and evil spirits. Discerning of spirits. It doesn't say discerning of people. So most of the time when I bump into somebody and they say, I operate in discernment, what they actually mean is I'm going to tell you who the good people are and the bad people are in the church. They're fault finders. This discernment means you can accurately judge between godly motives and Satan's motives. Good and evil spirits. The discerning of spirits. Okay? And then you've got that word, tongues, glossa in the Greek, which just means languages. And then interpretation of tongues, and that's easy enough. That means that if I can't speak Spanish, when somebody's speaking Spanish, I need somebody to interpret for me and tell me what they're saying. And then it all goes back to the church is one big body. Now, let me ask you a question. Of all these gifts, which gift is the most controversial in the Christian church today? Tongues. So who would like to learn a little bit about tongues today so we don't dance around it? I'm not going to make you I'm not going to do anything weird, I promise you, okay? Tongues. Now, if we do just something very simple, it helps alleviate 90% of confusion. The word tongue in modern English means language. What? Give me an example of a language. English, Spanish, French, Italian, Swahili, I don't care. They're all languages. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible records that the apostles spoke with divided tongues of fire. Remember that? And it said the people were amazed because everyone heard in his own language. Or his own tongue, his own language. Now let me ask a very common sense question. What language, and I know it's a, I don't speak eloquently, okay, or properly. What language are you hearing me speak right now? English. Why are you hearing me speak English? Because that's what I'm speaking. Right? So I cannot tell you how long, and I'll tell you my personal beliefs here a little bit, but I cannot tell you how long people say, well, they were speaking some heavenly language, but they were hearing in their natural language. Have you ever heard that? Okay? If that's the case, and that's to justify speaking in tongues the way people like to do it today. If that's the case, then why today, when people say they're speaking in tongues, do we need an interpreter? Why do we not hear in our own language? It's the same God, is it not? It's the same Spirit. It's the same Jesus. He doesn't change. So when you go to Acts chapter 2, I have to believe just based on reason and common sense alone, that is languages. Because they heard in their own languages, and more specifically, their own dialect. So like Appalachian English. Or like you go to Boston, they speak something different. You go to Louisiana, you can't even understand them. If you're from Louisiana, sorry. We can't choose where we're born. We can choose where we die. If you move. But you don't know when you're going to die, so do it quick. And God prophesied about tongues or languages that would be used for what purpose? To try to convert His people to Christ. In Isaiah 28, He said, with people of different tongues, I will speak to them, and they still won't hear me. All of them still won't listen. And so this was prophecy fulfilled. Does that make sense? Okay. So, now we go over, flip with me. I was going to do this differently. We're just going to go with it. I feel like I wrote it down wrong. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. We'll just look at the first verse. Paul writes, though I speak with the tongues or languages of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So now here Paul opens up another option, doesn't he? Though I speak with the languages of men, which we know what those are, we just listed some, and angels, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. So it leads me to ask the simple question, what language do they speak in heaven? Do they speak English? I doubt it. Do they speak Spanish? I doubt it. They communicate, we know that. We know they speak from the prophecies. But they speak something. And Paul opens it up here, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So we know that there are languages of angels. Now, some would argue that what he's saying here is extreme exaggeration. Because he later goes on, though I understand all mysteries and have not love, it profits me nothing. Though I give all my goods to the poor and have not love, it profits me nothing. Though I give my life for the cause but have not love, it profits me nothing. I do not think that he's speaking in hyperbole or extreme exaggeration here, because he did all those things. That's not exaggerated. He was giving an outline of what was going to be required. So there is a heavenly language, I would say. And so this one gift causes more issues in the modern Christian church than any other gift, doesn't it? And do you know why? Because no one reads their Bible. Or maybe they read it and they don't do what it actually says. As people, we've replaced what does the Bible actually say with what do I really want to do? And we make the Bible meet us on our own terms. So there's two ways you look at Scripture. There's two ways you can interpret Scripture when you read it. It doesn't make it right. It just means that these are the two ways that it happens. One's exegesis, where you say, Lord, teach me about spiritual giftings, let's say. And you work through the Scriptures, And you read what they say, and through His Holy Spirit, He shows you what's right and what's wrong, and then you base your life upon that. That's the proper way that one should approach Scripture. The way that most people, including myself, approach Scripture, it's eisegetical, E-I. But it's easy to remember because I just say, like, it's eisegesis, so eisegesis. You know, like I can write it my own way. But that's how you remember it. But that's when you already know what you think it should say. And you go hunting for verses that prove your point. Has anyone in here done this? Raise your hand. There you go. Half of you are truthful. The other half are just lying. That's a sin, you know. It's even one of the commandments. And the reason why the gift of tongues or languages is so controversial is because people don't do what the Bible says to do with it. So we already know in Acts chapter 2 there were natural languages. That proof bears itself out. It's self-evident. We already know that Paul said that there were languages of angels. So we know that there's both of these things floating around out there. So regardless if someone's speaking in a natural language that's unknown to the group or the language of angels, Paul gives us a roadmap for how this should be handled. And why was he talking about this for three chapters in his first letter to the Corinthians? Because they were messed up people. Weren't they, Trish? They were confused. They were sexually immoral. They were idolaters. They had a lot of issues with women in the church. That's why there's one place, I think at the end of chapter 14, where Paul said, let your women just be quiet in the church. Because they were causing problems. Amen? Andrew's like, yeah, come on. I won't even talk about the men causing problems. It's not popular to say these things today. But it doesn't matter if it's popular or not. It's there. We have to read that the same way we read everything else. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I want to go through, we're just going to read this. Paul preaches the best sermon on tongues. And all you got to do is read it. And then everybody, man, woman, and child, knows what should happen. Okay, so let's go to verse 1. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may speak in tongues. Is that what it says? That you may prophesy. And what is prophecy? Speaking God's word. Either He gives it to you and you speak it, or either it's in His word and you read it back to people, but that's what it is. Okay? For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks what? Mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, or he builds up, and exhortation, he encourages, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies who? Himself. There's nothing wrong with building yourself up. But he who prophesies edifies what? The church. And who's all this about? The church. It's not about me. It's about the church. Okay? I wish you all spoke with tongues. So does Paul forbid it here? Does he say it's evil? No. But even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. Unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification or strengthening or building up. So what does Paul say here? If someone speaks in a language that everybody doesn't know, it has to be interpreted so everybody understands. So, essentially, unknown language plus interpretation equals prophecy. Does that make sense? Prophecy is way up here, and this is way down here. But most of the time, what we try to do is put tongues way up here, and prophecy and actual biblical understanding way down here. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, knowledge, or prophecy, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether a flute or a harp or a banjo or a piccolo or a keyboard or an electric guitar, doesn't matter. When they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, when you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known by what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, if may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a what? Foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. So we won't be on the same level. You send me over to China and ask me to speak to somebody, I'm going to get mad at them. They're going to get mad at me. We're going to talk louder at each other because we think by if we just say it louder, they're going to get it. We have to have an interpreter, right? Even so, you who are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the what?
Church
that you seek to excel. Not for your own edification, not to get your own jollies off, not to make you feel important, not to give you the microphone, not to put you at the center of the stage. It's for the church. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. So it makes no difference if you're doing all these spiritual things if nobody understands. So we have to do it with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? I'm going to pause right there. I remember being in a church one time, and it was a full gospel church. And so, you know, people spoke in tongues there, okay? Very rarely natural languages, though. And I remember a guy that I went to church with, and he's a sweet guy. He says, I feel bad because after sometimes people say stuff, I can't say amen. The whole congregation saying amen, and nobody knows what was said because they never interpreted it. Is that biblical? No. It's actually the opposite example of what we should do. Look at verse 17. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in church, watch this, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Did you get that factor there? Mitchell, what is that? Convert that for me, math teacher. Five words versus 10,000. It's like 1-2,000 ratio, right? See that? I did it right there. And nobody else had that. I was testing him. I could have said anything. He said, yeah, that's right, yeah. Y'all know Mitchell's like my younger brother, kind of. So I can pick on him, but you can't. It says, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not what? Hear me, says the Lord. Tongues were used on Pentecost as a sign to the unbeliever. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not for those that believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? It causes what? Confusion. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation, let all things be done for what? Edification. To what? Build up the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at most three, each in turn, so not doing it at the same time, and let one do what? interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of what? Confusion. But of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but they're to be submissive, as the law also says. We already talked about that. And why was Paul writing this? Because there was a problem there. There was a problem there. We don't have that problem here. I heard somebody say, but now I know where to find that verse if we do. No. Just picking. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are commandments of who? The Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Teach God's word. That's the easy way to remember it. Speak God's word. Teach God's word. And do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let it all things be done decently and in what?
Order.
It's the most controversial gift because people don't do what God says to do. We don't consider the weaker vessel. Everybody around you in this congregation, you should consider as the weaker vessel. So it's not about what I want. If it's going to offend Laura, it's going to offend Andrew, if it's going to offend Joan, I need to find a better way to do it. I'm not going to compromise on the word. The word says what it says. But if they don't like my haircut, maybe I'll change it. I don't want to cause them not to be able to listen to the words because of something silly. If they want to throw in a hymn, we'll throw it up there. No biggie to me. We consider one another first. And that's how you build a church. Amen? Amen. To recap, prophecy is greater than tongues. Why? Because it yields understanding. Tongues builds up the believer. Prophecy builds up the church. We should always seek to edify or build up the church. Tongues are for a sign to the unbeliever. Prophecies for the believer. Without interpretation, strangers will think we're crazy. Without an interpreter, keep quiet. God's not the author of confusion. Do things decently and in order. It's so simple, a caveman could do it. Right? Remember those commercials? But we muddy it up. Now, I want to go back. Paul does say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I told you what I would share what I believe. I believe you can pray in the Spirit. I believe that's as real gets. And I do it all the time. Never without interpretation. My wife doesn't even know what I sound like when I'm doing it. It's a time of deep prayer. It's a time of reflection. And it's a time of strengthening. God gives me boldness. So right here today, before I came up here, I was praying in the Spirit. Did I distract anyone in here? No. Did I cause confusion in doing it? No. I use that to build myself up. And how do I know that's the right way? Paul just said it. It just said it right there. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Amen? We don't have to run from who the Holy Spirit is. But we do need to do it God's way. Otherwise, it's going to look like the Benny Hinn show in here. Everybody falling down and karate kicking and doing so. I mean, come on. I'm sorry. If you like that, I'm sorry. Okay? I don't. Because I do think to the person that just has a brain and some common sense and looks at that, they know what that is. It's emotionalism masquerading and parading itself as spirituality. And it kills the Christian church. It divides the Christian church. I pray for Benny, because God's got a plan for him too. But there's hundreds of ministries just like that that do the same thing. And I'm no better than any of those people. But I do feel like I have a better understanding maybe of what the Bible actually says because I read it. We're talking about the church. The church is founded on Christ. But the church is also called through the Great Commission to reach other people and to build each other up. And in doing so, we have to be aware that there are spiritual giftings. And they're not things we run from. They're not things we're nervous about. Robert Morris teaches it like you treat the Holy Spirit like the uncle that comes to the family reunion that nobody wants there because everybody's nervous about what he's going to do. And I think that's a great way. I mean, growing up, we never taught on the Holy Spirit because we were afraid of one or two gifts, mainly tongues. The pastors didn't know how to explain it. They wouldn't teach it, so therefore it gave everybody bad ideas. I'm here to tell you that all of God's gifts are for today, just as they were then. Amen. He can use anything at any time, and He can use anyone at any time to reach the lost and to build His church. Does that make sense? We don't go through here and pick out which verses we don't like. We don't go through here and take out some psalms that we don't like. We don't go through here and do that. So we can't do it with this either. If we do it with that, we're going to go through and we're going to chop up the whole Bible and it won't be what it was. Now, let's go back to verse 15 in 1 Corinthians 12 and we'll be done. So it's important to know what can and can't happen in a church, or what should and shouldn't happen. It's also important to know how we are to love one another. Okay, and all this whole chapter builds up to how Paul talks about love in chapter 13, but we already talked about that when we did the love series. So let's look at verse 15 of chapter 12, and then we're finished. Well, we'll go back up to 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but what? Many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand and I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, is it not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Who in here feels like your spiritual gift is you're the nose of the church? Maybe nosy. We might have some nosy people. Or the belly button, you know, gets full of lint. No, no. It's not attractive. Everybody should keep it covered, you know. It's gross. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as what? He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one what? Body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem weaker are necessary. For example, everybody wants to be the head, but if you don't have any feet, you're not going anywhere. Everybody wants to be the head. If you don't have hands, you can't turn on the lights. Can't flip your Bible pages. I guess you could do it with your nose, but... And those members of the body that we think are less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God has composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And let me stop right there. Y'all come in, the grass is mowed. Y'all don't see who does that. The restrooms are clean. The floor's vacuumed, smells good. Y'all don't see who does that. I noticed this morning, I come out there, somebody's pressure washed off the deck and we're about ready to get it stained and painted and all this kind of stuff. You didn't see who did that, did you? You see me. You see Bob, Laura, and the team. You don't see that. Is that just as necessary? You bet your bottom dollar. We don't have toilets. We don't have a church, do we, Andrew? I mean, that's just the truth, folks. I'm not showing up on Sundays. Not with my bladder issues. No, I'm kidding. No. And then let's go to verse 25. I'm sorry, that was wrong. I shouldn't say that. That there should be no schism or separation, division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So we don't get our feathers ruffled because Sister so-and-so gets to teach. Or Brother so-and-so becomes a deacon. We don't get our feathers ruffled because of that. Because as one person thrives, we all thrive. Amen? When I'm not here and you bring in some other speaker and they're way better than me, I'm hoping for that. Because it's better for the church. I don't want to sit there and have somebody come in and it be bad. It profits nobody. The only thing it profits would be my ego. Where I want to be the best one. Just like the kids are. Now you are the body of Christ. And members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues or languages. He's given a bunch of gifts, right? Look at verse 29. Are all apostles? Yes or no? No. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. It's self-evident. These are what we call today rhetorical questions. Everybody knows the answer. Is everyone a preacher? Is everyone a custodian? No. Is everyone the president? No. God gives different responsibilities to different ones. But then verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I'll show you a more excellent way, and he gets into talking about love. We're talking today about the gifted church. We all, if you are a member of God's church, Christ's church, if you're a part of His body, He's given you something that you can use as a gifting for somebody else. You know, the gift of helps is one of the most underrated gifts out there. Everybody loves to be around people who just like to help. But you never see anybody get ordained to be a helper. You never see anybody get like a plaque for being the best helper. Administration's important, isn't it? You ever been to a really good church that had a whole lot of love in it, but the leadership was all a mess? And because of that, the whole thing fell apart because they got off